What a living hope. What a gospel that has captured our hearts and minds. Let's look at Romans 12, the consistent thing that we've been looking at over our time. If you haven't got a Bible with you, then why don't you grab one of the turquoise Bibles in front of you? We're looking at page 1139, and it's Romans 12, the first two verses, which are probably two of my favorite verses. In light of the gospel that we've just been talking about and this living hope, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And Dave's now going to come and unpack that final bit. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Father, thank you that your will is good, pleasing, and is perfect. Thank you that you're sovereign, that you're in control of all things. Thank you that you know us and love us. Thank you for the living hope that we have in the gospel. Amen. Well, tonight we are looking at God's will. God's will is supposed to be something that brings us a lot of comfort. But for some of us, it might cause a bit of confusion. Don't really know what that is or what God's will is all about. And I thought I was going to be really clever and come up with another tenuous link or illustration. So I thought to myself, I will bring a Rubik's Cube to show you what God's will is not like. And this is the Rubik's Cube I could only get my hands on, which even I could figure out. This little dog with lots of different colors. So God's will brings great comfort, because even whenever you plan things, it's his will that you stand up in front of everyone with a little dog rather than the proper thing. But a Rubik's Cube basically is a little cube, a puzzle with lots of different colors, and you're trying to match up all the different sides to have the same color. And sometimes we think of God's will a wee bit like a Rubik's Cube, because you have no idea how to figure it out. You're doing all these twists and turns. You're trying to make these decisions in line with God's will. And then just whenever you think you're getting somewhere, oh, you made a mistake. Back to where we started, square one. And actually, the people who get all the cubes right are only the ones who are really smart, who have cracked the code. They're the ones who figure out what God's will truly is. Well, fortunately, I'm here tonight to tell you that is not what God's will is like. It's a little bit more simple, like this little Rubik's Cube doggy. But tonight, as we look at what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will means, we think of it in light of everything that's just come before in Romans 12. Paul's just outlined to these Christians in 11 chapters many of the big mysteries of God's will. So if you have big questions, Romans 1 to 11 is a good place to start, maybe if you're not sure about some things of the Christian faith. And in our verse tonight, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The then at the start of it links us back to the start of the verse. Whenever you don't conform to the pattern of the world, whenever you renew your mind by God's word, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. But as I've alluded to, God's will is quite complicated, and way too complicated to do justice in a little 8-minute talk. So let's do a quick flyover of three of the main ways the Bible talks about God's will and how we can understand it. And we see it in three D's. So God's decree. So this is the big picture of the jigsaw, the whole picture. This is God's eternal, perfect, sovereign plan that will never, ever be changed. It's what brought us Jesus. It's what will bring us safely home to heaven. That is God's will of decree. The second way the Bible talks about it is God's will of desire. So that is his desire for our own personal lives. He desires us to live in a way to obey his commandments and grow and flourish. And the third way we understand God's will is his will of direction, which is often what we think about, which is, how can I be in the place where God wants me to be at this exact moment in time? The first two of those things, God's decree and God's desire, are the two things that really help us figure out, am I in the place where God wants me to be? And you might be sitting there thinking, how on earth does God's unchanging plan and his rules and laws really help me right now whenever I've just been made redundant? Maybe the deadline for university is coming close and I have no idea what to do next. How on earth do either of those two things help me know where God wants me to be? Well, let me explain. We'll try to explain. Because whenever we think about God's will of decree, this means that God has always known you. Before the world was even formed, he knew exactly who you were, what you're going to be, where you're going to be. He knew before the foundation of the world that his son would die for your sins. He opened your blind eyes to see the Lord Jesus. He has cured you of the greatest single problem you will ever have in your life, the forgiveness of sins. Which means he knows what is best for you. He knows exactly what you need. His will is good because he, by his nature, is good. He will take care of you. And that brings such immense comfort whenever you're worrying about big decisions, whether that's aging parents, exam results. He is in control. You can trust him because his will is good. And actually, in fact, if you feel like you've messed up and you've got these decisions wrong and you're terrified that you're outside of God's will for your life, look at the Bible in your hands. Remember that all the sin and mess of the world couldn't stop God's love and care for you, so neither can one bad decision. Because there are a lot of bad decisions in the Bible, and yet we still get the Lord Jesus. But you might be sitting there thinking, perfect, it'll all work out, I can do whatever I like, whenever I like. But that's where the second point comes in, with God's will of desire. Because his will is perfect, and it is to be obeyed perfectly. In the Bible, in your hands, God has clearly laid out what he expects of people who know him. So perhaps if you're single and you're looking for a future husband or wife, God clearly says in his word that you should marry someone who is a Christian. Because if you don't, there will be immense damage done to your faith. Or maybe you're thinking about moving on to a new career or to a new university. It's really important, according to God's word, that you think about where you're going to be and if there is a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church in that new town or city. Because God wants you to grow in holiness and be part of a body of believers. Because his will is perfect. But whenever you look at the Bible in your hands, you will not find specific details or his will of direction, as I've alluded to. Nowhere in the Bible will it say to you that you should marry Tom and not Toby, or you should drink Coke and not Pepsi, or whether you should work for this company or for that one. Which is just really difficult, isn't it? Because as human beings, we always want to be in the driver's seat. We want to know what the future holds. We want to know where we'll end up and if everything is going to be all right. Friends, the thing is, too often as Christians, we have wishbones where God wants us to have backbones. God is growing in us a desire to trust his will, to trust him and him alone, to grow out our spiritual backbone and dissolve our human wishbones. Because as Paul wrote to these believers in Romans to assure them of God's good, perfect, and pleasing will, they too struggled to trust that God's will was truly good for them, because they were afraid that if they truly trusted God, he would let them down. What are we to do whenever everything in us tells us to do the exact opposite of God's good, perfect, and pleasing will? Well, it loops all the way back around to the start of the chapter. Remember God's mercies. Consider the Lord Jesus, who always obeyed God's good, pleasing, and perfect will in all circumstances, even whenever he was mocked, whipped, and beaten. Nailed to a cross, hung there, And he was obeying God's good, perfect, and pleasing will, even though he was perfectly obedient to it. Friends, that is confidence that the world cannot offer. The absolute assurance that God is in total control in the hardest and worst situations of your life. But also, on the other hand, that all your decisions, all your actions really, truly matter, and that God truly cares about where you're going to be in the future. So Christ died so that your future would be secure, that your present life can be lived with confidence, and that your past failures and mistakes would not define you. Your future is secure, your present life can be lived with confidence, and your past cannot define you. What a glorious gospel we hold to. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your will. Thank you that your will brought this wretched sinner like me to the Lord Jesus, to faith in you. Lord, thank you that you are our shepherd, that you walk with us in the deepest, darkest valleys of our lives, but also rejoice with us on the hilltops. Lord, thank you for the assurance that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.